Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us to listen to your word, not only with our physical ears, but the ears of our hearts and our minds. And having heard, give us the desire to obey. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Sovereign, ruler, king or queen, a royal person to be honoured and respected. But that person must earn the respect of their people. Frequently our royal family are in the news, drawn into our thoughts, no less in this past year, following the birth of a new princess, and the fact that our queen is now the longest reigning monarch in the history of our nation. She is honoured and respected by many, not just in our own country, but throughout the world. And why? Not just because of her position, for what power does she really have? Does she have power in the running of the country as head of state? Who really makes the decisions? Or as head of the Church of England, how much does she influence the business of the synod or the archbishop? Probably not a great deal. But she's respected because of her way of life, her integrity and sense of duty from the moment that she became queen. And this surely has an influence on her people. If we look into the Old Testament, the nations were ruled by a series of kings. If the king obeyed God and ruled honestly and fairly, then the nation flourished. If the king was bad, and as the Bible puts it, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, the nation suffered. So, although often with limited powers, the sovereign can influence the life of a nation. Today, as I've already said, we celebrate the feast of Christ the King. When we acknowledge Jesus as King, Lord of Lords, the only ruler of princes. In the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, God is referred to as Lord, King, Sovereign, someone to be acknowledged as having authority, someone to be reverenced, worshipped, and obeyed. In our Old Testament reading from Daniel, we heard that long account of Belshazzar's feast and the warning that he received from God. It is thought that with his wives and courtiers, he was celebrating the Babylonian New Year. Surely not wrong in itself. But during the celebrations, they were drinking from the gold, silver goblets, which were sacred vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem by his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. Not only were they defiling the sacred vessels, but they were toasting the false gods of gold, silver and bronze, of wood and of stone. And as we heard during the festivities, the mysterious hand appeared writing on the wall. The word symbolized measures and weights. But the king's wise men could not interpret the message. And so Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles, who obtained a high position in the court because of his previous ability to interpret dreams, was brought to explain the words and their significance. The writing was a play on words. Mene, to number. Tekel, to weigh, and Perez, or Parsin, to divide. Daniel told the king that this message from God was that his days were numbered because he had sinned and his kingdom would be divided. He had failed to learn from the mistakes of his father, who was forced to live as a wild beast until he acknowledged God as sovereign over all the kingdoms. And if we look back to the previous chapter, to chapter 4, we read this. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew from heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Not a very happy picture. But Belshazzar must suffer too because of his failures. And Daniel outlined these failures for us, tells us the problems and what he had done. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, although you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And he goes on to say how he's taken the goblets, defiled them, and how he and his concubines and his wives have been involved in this, and they have not listened to what God said. And he ends, that very night Belshazzar, king of Babylon, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Belshazzar had not learned from the failures of the past, and he too would suffer. In our gospel reading, we heard the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the people's response to that miracle which they had witnessed. In Jesus' words, it was to make him king. Now, we don't really know what they understood by kingship, but they had referred to Jesus previously as the prophet who is to come, probably thinking rightly of the Messiah, whom they expected to work miracles, to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, and to bring about freedom, peace, and prosperity. But no doubt they had mixed motives. For the next day, when the people came looking for Jesus again, he said to them, "You were looking for me, not because you saw the miracle, the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Did they come because of the benefits that they received? Did they really want to give Jesus the obedience, respect, and honour that his kingship would demand? Next Sunday evening, I expect to be in the Albert Hall singing in the Messiah. It's in aid of the British Heart Foundation, and it's something that I and a number of others have been doing for a number of years on Advent Sunday. Imagine, if you can, the sound of around 3,000 voices lifted up in praise and worship in that vast building. It's very, very easy to just be caught up in the atmosphere, the sense of occasion, stirred by the music, particularly the Hallelujah chorus, when we sing King of Kings, Lord of Lords, again and again, and he shall reign forever. But it's important that we should also reflect on the words as we sing and allow them to challenge us about our allegiance to Christ the King. Jesus once said to the people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" A challenge to them, but also surely a challenge to us as to whether we really own him as Lord and King, at all that involves. Or do we, like those people who came looking for him after they'd been fed, just pay him lip service? But why should we owe him this allegiance? Surely because God, as St. Paul wrote, exalted him to the highest place. This Sunday is also known as the Sunday next before Advent. Traditionally, the collect has now been moved from the place it took as the prominent collect for this Sunday to the post-communion prayer, which I'm going to use at the end of the service. The prayer, which I'm sure you all know, begins, "Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people." Advent is the season when we prepare for the coming of Christ. Not just to celebrate his birth, important as that is, but to look beyond to that time when he will come again as he promised. And surely it is appropriate that at this time we should pray that God will stir us, that he will challenge us about our allegiance to Christ, our loyalty and obedience to him, so that when he comes, we will not be, in the words of Daniel, weighed on the scales and be found wanting. Amen.